chapter 2 and verse 28. Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God. And I'm going to dial back because I jumped in. Forgive me, verse 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now we are on stop number 4 of what I call the greatest road trip of all. We started off with the wise men in their preparation. They knew who Christ would be. And the moment that star showed up, they knew what it meant. And they were packing their bags and they were getting ready to go. Then we stopped over to a field full of shepherds. We talked about the birth, we talked about the shepherds, picking up some travel companions along the way, getting these shepherds there, the angels singing, telling them who God or who Christ was, and they went and they saw the child, and they were blessed by it, and they couldn't shut up about it, and now here we are in the temple. You know, we sing that song, I love that song, What Child Is This? You know, we sing that, what child is this? And then in the chorus, we answer the question, what child this is? From the very beginning of the Gospels, we see people finding out about the existence of Christ. And some of them knew things about him, right? The wise men, though they were not in Jerusalem, though they were nowhere near Bethlehem, they knew. Then that star shows up, we know what it means. As we saw there, you know, the shepherds, they had a certain understanding of this Messiah. They, among the Jews, they were an educational people. They would speak and they would talk and they would share these lessons. So for these shepherds, they would have heard something about a coming Messiah. So when those angels started talking, there was no question. Oh, he's here. Well, let's go see who he is. And time again, you see Mary or Mary and Joseph, they wonder at the reactions. They marvel at the reactions. Have you ever had to explain something to somebody? Right? Oh, don't worry, my kid this, or maybe there's a certain condition going on. And I had a teacher one time, they were missing part of their pinky. She said how every year she'd have to explain what happened to part of her pinky. And just you re-explain. You got to think for Mary and Joseph, they would have had to explain this thing with Jesus many times. So it always you always see when people already knew, they wonder at it. They marvel at it. You already know. You recognize our secret is not just our secret. It is something that many people are bearing for us, bearing with us. You understand who he is. And that's got to be a gift to them when they come across people. But I'm sure Simeon probably threw them through a loop a little bit. Because the moment Simeon saw Jesus, the Holy Spirit inside of him pointed out what was going on. Simeon knew. I know this child. I know who he is. And he got to pick him up. And I've always been jealous about that. I would have loved to have been in the physical presence of Christ as he was here on earth the first time. That would have been amazing. Simeon picked him up and held him, and he blessed the Lord, praising God for the gift of who this child is. And of course, we see Anna, who is also there in the temple as a teacher, she knew. And no doubt she had seen Simeon talking, and she goes, "No way!" And she praises God. Because you got to understand how valuable this was. They were waiting for the Messiah. You and I, we've always lived lives with the Messiah having come and gone. They waited. It was sheep after sheep, lamb after lamb, turtle doves and pigeons and this kind of bird and that kind of bird. And on this day I bring this and all of this for the atonement of my sin. And after a certain period of time, we do it all over again. Every aspect of our lives in raising these animals, raising money to purchase these animals, was a constant reminder of their failure to keep the law. And to them, it wasn't even forgiveness like we have it now. It was a facsimile of forgiveness. It pointed to forgiveness. It was an action they kept having to do to maintain their obedience to the law, so that they could go and be forgiven. So when the one had come, it was not just about having less chores to do. It was not about a change of religious structure. It was about being alive at a time where God fulfilled his promise. You know, the closest thing you and I would ever have to this would be being alive if the rapture took place. Be the closest thing we'd have. And I tell you what, I'd like that. I think that'd be a good way to go. You know, I've thought about that. What will I be doing if the rapture takes place? You know, I've preached about that, thinking about that, considering, you know, what's going to happen when the Lord blows that horn and we got to go home and we're up? What are you going to be caught doing? You ever walk into a room and catch a kid doing something they're not supposed to? I used to do that with my dad all the time. I still do that every now and then if I'm not careful. My dad will walk into the room. "Hey, Dad, you know, son, you got to stop doing that." You know, you jumped up because he wanted you to do something, or you weren't doing something right, or most of the time we were doing something we weren't supposed to be doing. If we were loud enough to where it caught Dad's attention, we knew we were automatically in trouble because you shouldn't be that loud, right? Whatever it was. But I tell you what, when the Lord comes back, I'm looking forward to it. I want to see the fulfillment of that promise. Well, what if the Lord takes you home before then? Well, I'm really not going to be all that bummed up there, am I? You know, I might have missed that train, but I got there anyway. You know, I was so excited. There's no losing situation in heaven. No losing situations in heaven. And we wouldn't have a glimpse of heaven were it not for salvation. Were it not for Jesus coming down in physical form. I want to take a look, and of course I appreciate Anna, and I appreciate her part of the story. I don't want to cut her out, but I want to focus on Simeon's very short sermon, which is kind of a bummer because this doesn't seem like it's going to turn out to be a very short sermon, right? We're Baptist churches, so we're a Baptist church, so we're going to make this go a little bit longer, but I want to take a look at what it is that he had to say. Verse 29, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation." The very first thing he says about Jesus Christ, "I have seen thy salvation." The very first thing you need to know about Jesus Christ, if you knew nothing at all, is that he is the salvation of all man. Was he a good teacher? The best that has ever been. Was he compassionate? Healed hundreds, if not thousands, right? Was he powerful? He had such a presence. Was he the Son of God? He could do things nobody else could, live a sinless life. But what you must understand, if you could take one thing away from Jesus Christ, it is that he is salvation. He is not a promise of salvation. He is not an idea of salvation. He represents salvation. He came, lived a life neither one of us, any one of us could have lived, none of us could have done, so that he could die unlike anybody else, right? I mean, think about that. He had to be spotless. No sin on him. No sin. We couldn't do it. To die in order for our sin to be paid by the innocent blood of one who had known no sin. It had to be that way. He was salvation. For Simeon to see this child, to see Jesus Christ. And of course, we want to be careful. You know, you see these manger pictures and there's the baby there. And I always say the same thing about the crucifixion, right? That is a part of the story. But that is not how we define him. We do not define him as a child. I like what you said this morning. We see Jesus Christ. We don't worship him one as a baby. He is who he is. You know, so when I see people, they've got pictures of him hung up on a cross. Of course, you got to be careful with those graven images of the Lord. But that's not where he stayed. When you see him in the manger, it's important for us to remember that's not where he stayed. Why? Because you needed the whole thing. You needed it all. It's very hard for me to see the birth without seeing the death. It's very hard for me to see the death without seeing the resurrection and the birth. Right? You see them all together, because when you look at Jesus Christ, you are looking at mankind's salvation. Simeon could sit there and say, I have seen salvation. This would be the day of his redemption. I see him. I believe him. I know who he is. And of course, the Lord hadn't died on the cross yet, so atonement hadn't been made. But in Simeon's eyes, as he calls him salvation, might as well. Might as well. He is here. And everything's going to be okay. Aren't you glad for the day that the Lord showed up in your life? Holy Spirit convicted you. Brought you to salvation. What a wonderful day. What a beautiful day when the abstract became real. When ideas and confusion over religion became a conviction in your heart, and there was no going back. Oh man, what a wonderful day for Simeon to look at the Lord. And we see that in this salvation there was so much. All right, what do we know about the Lord? What do we know about this salvation? It was a promised thing. The Lord's coming was a promised thing. It was promised to us when? It was promised to us in the garden, wasn't it? It was promised to us in the garden. He was the seed of the woman, right? And we see that he is the heel that would bruise the head of the serpent. He would be the one that would come for our redemption. When I was a kid and I would get in trouble, I pick a lot about me. See, it's better me than the kids, okay? It's better me than the kids. But no, sometimes... I'd be put into timeout. They'd forget about me. And I don't know if they forgot about me or if it was just convenient. My mom will listen to this later and tell me. But I'd sit there for an hour, 2 hours in my room. Go to your room. I'll come talk to you when I'm ready. Take up like 2 or 3 hours to get ready. And you're just sitting there on the bed going, well, I'm either going to get spanking or I'm going to lose a toy. And after a while, you just give up and you go to sleep. you just lay down and wait for dinner. But no, you just, it was a promise. See, we were going to come. You know, we think about that waiting, and we're waiting for this, and here's this guarantee. Here's this thing that is for sure going to come. It was promised. It wasn't just promised, but it was promised through different deals or covenants that were made. We have the Adamic covenant. We have the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenant, all of them encircling around the idea, not the idea, but this promise of salvation that would come. It will come. Salvation will be yours. Punishment will be there. Going back to that illustration that I gave you of waiting for that punishment to come. We were waiting. What's going to happen? What do I do while I'm waiting? What do I do during this pause? You know, what's this going to come to? You know what? God did not do that to Adam and Eve. The moment they got in trouble, what did he do? This is what's going to happen. Because it was God's plan from the beginning, because he knew us. People say, well, what a weird thing that God would create us, knowing full well that we would sin. You know what? You know that makes sense? You know what you have? You have a thing called free will. You have a thing called free will. You woke up this morning, and who decided what you were going to have for breakfast if you had breakfast at all? You did. Who decided what kind of clothes you were going to wear today? For most of us, we decided ourselves. Can you tell? You know? We decided. We've got some free will. We make our decisions. The only way for God to have not had what happened to happen would be for us to not have free will. And then there would be no praise. There would be no personality. There would be no character. There would be no trying. There would be no growing. There would be no point in life. What would we be? We would be just these weird automobot things, just walking around doing what God wanted us to do. That's not love. That's not a relationship. What is that? As a creation, you probably got those little things in your house, those smart things. Alexa, give me this, and Alexa, tell me that. That's what it would be. God was talking down to us. Yes. And then we'd go over there and we would do the thing. There'd be no relationship there. Why? Because there would be no will. There'd be no heart. There'd be no character. There'd be no spirit in us. There'd be soul. There'd be body. But there would be no spirit. When God created us in his own image, that was one of the things he gave us. So we got to decide. Do we want to be angry at God for giving us the ability to sin? Or do we want to be grateful for the fact that we've got spirit in us and we can make choices? It's a part of it. It's a part of it. It's also why we are responsible for our sin, because we can never sit there and say we didn't have the choice. You choose every sin you commit. You decide on it. You think on it. You make the decision. We are responsible. What the Lord did by making these promises and sending Jesus Christ is, as Brother Mark said this morning, he paid it. Paid it. Not only was he promised, but he was prophesied. Prophesied to come to Adam, to Abraham, to Moses, to Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, to all the prophets. All the prophets in one way or another points to Jesus Christ. Every book you read in the Old Testament points to Jesus Christ. And well, what about the New Testament? It's either pointing to Christ or it's pointing back to Christ. But either way, it points to Christ. We know so much about him. We don't have perfect knowledge of him. We'll have to wait till we get to heaven to see him and how his laughter sounds and what his smile looks like and to hear the way that he talks. We'll get to know all that later. But we know so much right now. Just like Simeon knew so much, he understood. He knew what it was that God was saying about his son. And my friends, he was the solution. We read later that as Jesus said, I am not here to get rid of the law, but to fulfill it. Right? Well, the Old Testament, I heard somebody say this. Well, the Old Testament was done away with so we could have the New Testament. No. This came to an appropriate and settled close. This was fulfilled. Hey, I promise I will send my son to die on the cross to pay your sins. These sacrifices point to this. And it happened. It happens. and so much of what we see as we read in Paul says that the law remains as what? Our schoolmaster. Teaching us that we are not perfect. Teaching us that we can't be perfect. So it is not done away with. It is fulfilled. And parts of it are still there for us today. Now we have this new covenant that backs up and connects to the old. Through what? The birth, life, and death of Jesus Christ. One was fulfilled, and the other was started by the same three things. Well, that had to happen. He was the solution to our problem. He was the solution to the promise. And as I mentioned before, he had to die sinless. He had to die the way that he did. The only one who could live perfect was the Son of God. Which means he was the only one who could settle that debt. The only one who could settle it. Hey, what does it take to get into heaven? A sinless, perfect life. You ain't got one, and neither do I. I was like, again, I'm going to keep this. We should have brought the devotion and the sermon a little bit closer today. But a sinless, perfect life, which we don't have. Right, we talked about that in a sermon recently. You know, 50 pieces of gold or 50 shekels isn't very much unless you don't have 50 shekels. A sinless, perfect life doesn't seem like much until you realize you ain't got one. And you look around and you, well, who does? Maybe my daddy does. Maybe my daddy had a sinless life. Maybe my mommy had a sinless life, and I'll just kind of ride those coattails in. Nope, ain't none of us perfect. Ain't none of us. All our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. But the Lord Jesus Christ had a sinless, perfect life. And because of who he was and what he did, that was enough for all of us. For all of us that would be saved, the entire elect. Not a one of us left out. Not a one of us lost or forgotten. We'll never run out. You know, we were putting those gift bags together on Friday for the kids. And for a half a second, I thought, well, maybe we'll run out. We didn't. We didn't. Brother Mike came with me, and here was my idea. I am, from time to time, when it comes down to shopping for kids, I get lost in the child mindset. So I figured I needed an adult. So I picked Brother Mike. Well, here's how bad this is, brother. Here's how bad it was. I told my mom my plan. She goes, well, what did you do? Because I took a picture of all the toys laid out, and I sent it to her. I go, hey, Mom, I just want to show you. This is what I'm doing today. Because she always asks, what are you doing today? This is what I'm doing today. She goes, what did you do? I go, no, here's the thing, Mom. I want to tell you, I'm smart. I got smart. I did everything right. I got another adult to come with me. She goes, who was it? Well, first she said, was it Charlie? And I said, no. She goes, was it? She goes, well, who was it? I go, Mike. She goes, oh. Are we going to run out? Nope. We figured it out. Went to the Five Below, near got kicked out of the place. Are we going to run out? No. Then what was my next fear? I don't want to leave anybody out. I started messaging, hey, who are you bringing? How many are you bringing? We just make everybody covered. There was a moment we were sitting there. We got them all lined up, and I'm 1, 2, 3, 4. I'm counting and counting and counting and naming and counting. I don't want to leave anybody out. Not a one left out. So grateful for a church that's willing to make sure no one got left out. Grateful for that. Not a single one of us are going to get left out. Lord's got the book. He's got it all filled out. And unlike a certain you-know-who, he doesn't have to check the list twice. He knows. He knows. And not a one of us will be cut short. Not a one of us will lack. Our salvation is sure. We see also, as Simeon is discussing, not just salvation. Verse 32, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. We see here as being the light and glory. What do we mean by a light unto the Gentiles? You've got to remember, up until this point, us Gentiles have been left where? In the dark. Now, don't feel bad for the Gentiles, because we made that decision, right? Did we all not all come out of Noah? Did we not all know the God of Adam? We all knew at one point or the other. Well, what about these jungle people down here? No. At one time or another, their founding fathers, whoever they were, knew. And they walked away. They walked away. They went down to forbidden places. They went down to places where there was food and shelter and wonderful things to go see. And the time forgot about them. History forgot about them. Settlers couldn't get to them. Either way, their people made a choice. Our people made a choice to go away from God. They could have been at his feet. They could have listened. They could have adhered. In the Old Testament, follow me on this, in the Old Testament, they could have. But they chose not to. They chose not to. Just like people today, they have exposure to the Word of God. They know who he is. These doors are not closed. Our times are out there for anybody to see. We've got a website. You want to know when we're meeting? You'll see when we're meeting. You have access to the gospel. And you choose to stay home. You choose to not come in. You choose to not hear. When we leave things on your door, you choose to not read it, right? These are all choices that people are out there making. But for the first time, as we had put ourselves into the dark, and God had left us to that darkness, the Lord turned on a light. It's not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles as well. Salvation was open to us, because previous to that, our future was so dark. A life spent without knowledge of the Lord, and an eternity spent in hell without him. We were given something special, something precious. We were not among the promised people. We were not among the chosen ones. And then all of a sudden we realize there is a book of life. Not only are we part of the chosen ones, but we were chosen before the foundation of the earth. And the light clicks on, and all of a sudden we go, hey, God does care. God does see me. God will forgive me. He's paid the way. Oh, wonderful. Wonderful is the way that God treats us. Because up until that point, we knew nothing. And if we did know anything, we either knew it wrong or we knew precious little. Oh, but God is good. He is gracious to us in his salvation, gracious to us in his deliverance of us. We see here also the glory of Israel. The glory of Israel. When God took Abraham aside and made his covenant with him. Hey, Abraham, out of you I'm going to make a people, and you're going to be countless as grains of sand. And I'm going to bless you as a nation. You'll be a mighty people. God gave glory. And we ought to be careful how we want to say this. But to them, that was glory. That was a wonderful thing. To them, that was something to be proud of. Something to be glad of. You know, we bring people over to our house. We like to show them the good stuff, don't we? Hey, come on over here. Look at this thing we're working on. You see that? That's good. You like that? Hey, come on over here. See this? Hey, come on over here. See that? We'll, for the grandparents, we gave them those electronic frames. You know what I'm talking about? But there's a trick to it. We can email pictures to it. So grandma and grandpa don't have to do anything. They just, boop, there it is. So we'll go someplace and, hey, look at how cool this place is we found. Click, and we'll send that over. Oh, look how neat this is. Look how wonderful that is. Man, I tell you what, if anybody had bragging rights, the Israelite people did. Abraham's race had bragging rights. Look, God set us apart. He preserved us. He settled us time and time again. Forgave us time and time again. He promised that his heir, his child would come out of our lineage. God blessed us. He He brought glory to them. But what did they do? They tarnished it. They didn't take care of it. They weren't cautious of it. You know, you look at some really beautiful, beautiful houses, and you see they were built, you know, 100, maybe 200 years ago. You look at it, you go, wow. Especially if it's preserved. You look at it, you go, that's beautiful. Doesn't it just break your heart when you see something that was wonderful, but it fell to people that didn't take care of it? You go, oh, man, you never should have given it to that kid. You know, never should have passed down to so-and-so. So-and-so would never be able to appreciate it. Never cared for it. Now look, the windows are broken out and the plumbing is leaking all over the place. And the roof is falling in on itself. What a wreck. What a bummer. They tarnished themselves. They tarnished their relationship with God. You know what Jesus Christ did? He restored it. He restored it. To them, the glory would come back. To them, the pride would come back. Of course, it had nothing to do with them. Just the same as it has nothing to do with us. Right? Now, we're not talking as the Lord dealing with them as a nation. We'll kind of look into this here in a couple moments. But wasn't them as a nation where the glory was restored. But still, we look, and Jesus Christ was Jewish. We see that, and we look back to them, and it gives them again a dignity. It gives them again a respect. Now we see not just a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of the people Israel. And we see verse 33, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of them. And Simeon blessed them and said, Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Now that verse, as he's saying, he will be a fall to many. I want to share some verses with you. Matthew 21, verse 44. Matthew 21, verse 44. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. What are we talking about here? If you fail by God, if you reject Christ, you'll break against it. You'll go to hell. You'll die and spend an eternity in hell. If God has cause to come after you, you'll be ground up. There's no one that can stand against the judgment of God. Hosea 14:9, who is wise and he shall understand these things? Prudent and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. So we're kind of developing a list. In the book of Matthew, we see those that would reject or push against Christ will fall. Hosea, we see transgressors, those that are so deluded and entranced by their sins, they will fall. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. You see, the people, they hang on to their cultures, and they hang on to their beliefs, and they hang on to what everybody tells them in this weird worldview that they've got for themselves. These people will fall, because their worldview is not rooted in reality. As we see, when we compare ourselves to God, you really can't. God on his worst day, if he could have such a thing, is far better than us on our best day. Best just to leave our worldview at the door. 1 Peter 2:8, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. When was the last time you fell? I'll tell you about the last time I fell. I was doing something you shouldn't do, something I know better than to do. I was walking around. We just moved into one of the houses. I don't think it was the old house. I think it was this house. We had just moved in, and I was walking around without the lights on. You know what I tripped on? Couch, sofa, ottoman. No, the wall. Just fell right out. Just hit a wall, fell backwards. feeling just foolish. Just foolish. In the pitch black, just laying there, really reconsidering how I view myself. You know? Why are these people stumbling? Why are they falling? Because they are in darkness. Because they, like me in the story, don't have the good sense to go to where the light is. Oh no, it's just a quick trip. I just need to go out and do that. Just need to go grab this. Just need to walk out there. I'll be fine. I'll be fine. I don't need anything. I got this on my own. I know, boom. And next thing you know, you're splayed out. These people with their preconceived notions, these people with their love of their own power and love of the own sound of their voice, these people, they fall, they stumble, they break against Christ because there's no moving them. You want to know what happened? If that wall would have moved, I never would have fell. Right? You know the problem is with walls? You can't move them. You can't move them. That'd be convenient every now and then just to slide a wall away for a second, get something done, slide the wall back. You can't do it. You know who else doesn't move? God don't move. He stays his way. Oh, but no, I've got my arguments, I've got my discussions, I've got my logic, and I've got my reasonings. God does not move. Christ being one with God would also not move. Three in one, one in three. God does not move. There would be people who are going to be living their lives, doing their things, running into Christ and finding out He does not move. As we stand before God, as the law stand before God, there's going to be many that sit there and say, I was a member of such and such church for 30 years, 40 years, my whole life. Depart from me, I never knew. I've given billions of dollars to charity. Depart from me, I never knew you. I was the leader of this church. I did this and I did that and I did it in your name. Depart from me, I never knew you. Want to know why? Because God don't move. He doesn't use our logic. He doesn't use our reasoning. Therefore, in that day when they stand before Him, He will not be moved. You see, we've got a very interesting legal system today where two people can sit there and disagree and argue and this or that and all these different things. You know, I read something that was talking about the trial of one of the more recent school shooters where the defense attorney that was working for the guy was getting in trouble for some bad behavior. She was acting like a clown. And basically, you know, she was being vulgar. She was being awful, particularly to some of the victim's parents. Just a bad guy with a bad guy's lawyer. It was rough. It's almost like a cartoon if it's right. And, you know, they're sitting there, they're bringing up things. Well, what about the child's background? What about this guy's background? Let's look at so-and-so who actually sold him the gun. And let's... I'm sitting here trying to figure out why in a trial we would waste so much time on trivial things. Did you pick it up? Did you pick the weapon up? Yeah. Did you shoot somebody with it? Yeah. All right, that's it. We're done. Well, what about the mental standing of things? I don't care. Why on earth would I want someone who thinks like that walking around free? Right? If they've got issues like that, they don't know they shouldn't do that, lock them up. And if we got problems with mom and dad, lock them up too. Right? You can't go out there and murder children and us be like, oh, that's a good point. We're going to be easier on you. No! God does not play that way. There will be no, well, from a child, my parents took me to the wrong church, or I was raised in a very hedonistic society. I was born in a very humanistic society. You can't blame me, Lord. Absolutely! Our sin nature itself precludes us from going to heaven. There's no way for us to wiggle out of it. Because I tell you what, if there was any other way for us to get to heaven, God would not have had to have sent His Son down. If putting monies in the coffers of a church, if living a decent life, if being kind to people, if doing acts of charity could have saved you, the Lord would have never sent down His Son to die in a brutal and ugly way. If there was another way, And if we do firmly believe that Jesus Christ paid it all, then what on earth would be all of the extra things to do? If Jesus Christ did it, I don't have to buy a candle. If Jesus Christ did it, I don't have to give a donation in so-and-so's name to get them out of purgatory. You understand? So we see He is who He is. He does not move. He is strong. He will be the fall of many. But I'm glad there's a second part of that verse. To some it'll be for the rising again. For the rising again. Those that were under the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, will be brought to the New Testament. Those who sacrificed, those that believed, those that waited, would see salvation. Those like you and me that lived our lives in a fallen state would be able to rise. I am heartbroken about the falling, but I am so happy about the rising. It's not a trip I deserved. It's not a rising that we had coming to us. It is a gift of God. We see also in His admonition to Mary that He will be a sign which shall be spoken against. And folks, that is exactly what His life was. Think about how He was received by His own people. Was it not Christ Himself that said a prophet is not accepted by His own people? And He was not. So often rejected by His own people. One particular point, there was some rejection from some of His own family members. He was rejected by those He came to love. And I wonder how many people that sat around in a room that screamed crucify were the same people that were bringing their loved ones for healing. He was rejected. Even today, as we have so much time between here and when the Lord rose again, there were so many people that said no, said no, said no, said no, said no. They reject Him. They get angry about Him. They get frustrated about Him. I got to use my little thing again. I've quickly realized that I've become very, very dad-like in some of my jokes, and that I just really enjoy telling them again. I always grew up going, I'd hear like my pastor tell the same jokes over and over again, and I'd always be like, why does he do that? Does he just forget? Then I quickly realize, no, you just really enjoy doing the same old stuff. It kind of gets you. So I've got this thing, and it gives me a giggle. And they'll say this, this whole thing about God, I don't like it when people talk about God. It offends me. Well, why does it offend you? Because I don't think He exists. Oh. So things that don't exist, they offend you? Yes. I don't like talking about it. Well, you're kind of wearing... The other thing that I said there was, so what is it about the idea of God? If he doesn't exist, why does He bother you so much? Because of all these rules that you Christians push on people, and if we don't do right, we get punished for it. And if we do right, that makes you a better person. That's not right. And you guys get to decide what's right or wrong. I go, hey, can I ask you a question? Yeah. Why is it that God bothers you so much? But you're wearing a shirt with Santa Claus on it. What do you mean? What? Does He exist? No. Does He got rules for right and wrong? Yeah. What happens if I don't do good? I don't want to talk about this. I talked about it anyway. You get coal. What happens if I do good? Just stop. You get a present. What happens? Who decides what naughty or nice is? Now, the new tradition is this, and I kind of get into this tradition. They got that elf. The elf on a shelf, and the whole thing with elf on a shelf is he goes and he tells Santa Claus, on you. We grew up in a house where we believe that Rudolph was just at a stakeout at your house watching. Make sure you behave, but... Who decides? Does Elf on a Shelf decide what's right or wrong? Does Santa got a book of rules somewhere? Who decides? You're not angry because God doesn't exist and because of our rules. You're angry because there's something in your sin nature that rejects Him. That's why. That's why He's okay, but God's not okay. That's why you tell me I'm abusing my children that we don't tell them He's real. Right? We got them all over the house. We think it's funny, but the real reason here is that you've rejected him. His people rejected him. The world at large rejected him. We today see people reject him. Even his saved people will still reject him from time to time so they can go get their sin. I still do. Oh, he was spoken against by his own people. And not just that, but he was rejected by all people and spoken against by people of many generations and up to today. People have a lot of things to say. People have a lot of blasphemous things to say, a lot of awful things to say about the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you what, there's nothing awful I've ever received from him. He's never failed a single promise on me. Well, haven't you had this happen, and hasn't that happened to you, and isn't this going on? Well, yeah, but whether God was in my life or not, those things were probably going to happen. And I would much rather go through those things with him than go through those things without him. Because this is the land of the dying and disappointed. We're going to find some disappointments. We're going to find some roughness. There's going to be some rough waters out here. But God settles the storms. God heals the bodies. God holds our hands during times of distress. During times of distress. He's so often misrepresented and lied about by some of these charlatans and hooligans out here. They get up and they pretend like they know Christ, and they talk about a Christ that's never mentioned in the Bible. They give attributes to God he don't have, and they sit there and they're making money off of preaching a false, perverse word of God, and they're making a fool of God or trying to embarrass God, and they're out there and they got no sense to them. I know that sounds harsh, and I know that sounds awful, but the honest-to-goodness truth in this is that you've got people out there lying and blaspheming about God. How many of these television preachers, how many of these pop artist preachers do we have going to jail? It offends me that the word of Jesus Christ ever came out of their mouth. Now here's the thing. I'd like to see them saved. I'd like to see them mature. I'd like to see the members of a proper church. And if the Lord chose to call them to preach after all those things, amen. But you got the cart way before the horse on some of these scoundrels out there. And I got no problem being angry at the way they're doing it, because here's the thing. I've got a Bible, you've got a Bible, right? If I'm quoting the Bible, I better be quoting the Bible, am I right? Not misquoting it so I can get Justin Bieber to attend my church. Not misquoting it so I can get a bunch of college kids to come in. Not sitting there creating these things inside the church where we've got a coffee shop and a beer hall, and we've got this and that just to bring the people in. Where all of a sudden we're going to start lying about what gender is just to get people to come in. Why am I angry? Because that's something you're doing against Christ. Well, it's not hurting anybody. It's hurting Christ, and you ought to be aware of it. You ought to be aware of it. To me, that is just as blasphemous as spitting in his eye. When you lie about him and you tell these things that aren't even true about him. When we sit there, we misrepresent God. And you don't even got to do it in the pop way. You just got to sit there and find some dishonest way to disobey him. To justify your sin. To try to get around him. He died for that sin. We better show him some respect. Let God be who he is. Don't reject him. Don't speak out against him. Be careful with what you say. Verse 35. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. You see the cleverness of this wording? What's the word of God? It's a sword piercing even to the dividing asunder soul and spirit. We see that it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. But also, Mary was going to hurt. Mary was going to hurt watching this child grow up. She was going to hurt watching this ministry. She was going to hurt as he died. She was going to hurt when he rose again. And in that relationship that only child and parent, or that a parent of a child can understand, But you got to understand that this is not the same as any relationship. I like to look at old pictures. My mom every Christmas gives us a book of all of the pictures of the kids. And I look at the old pictures. And you know, I was looking yesterday at pictures of Caspian when he was Melody size. And you look, oh, look at all the things he's doing. I remember that. I remember that shirt. Remember back when he used to do that? Oh, man, that's so cute. You know, I look back and I remember, you know, the thing with the hats, where the thing with the hats came from. It's actually kind of a blessing of a story. But anyway, you know, and then you look and you go, oh, my heart aches that they've gotten so old. But at the same time, you're so proud of them too, aren't you? When they leave the house, you're proud they bought the house. You're proud that they got the car. You're proud that they're starting the life. You're so happy for them. But at the same time, your heart aches a little bit, don't it? Like, oh, I remember. Imagine what Mary went through. I know he's got to die. There he is. He's a full-grown man. When will that death come? There he is. He's out there doing the ministry. There he is. I hear people, they tell me all the time, well, they were coming for him, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees were causing trouble. And here we are. He's dying. He's dying. Now, I know what he said. I understand what he has to say. He's going to come back. And there he was. He'd come back. And then the last time she saw her son, if she was there at all, the Bible doesn't say, as he ascended up into heaven. That's a sword to the heart, ain't it? A necessary one. A purposeful one. And I like the poetry of this, the sweet, sweet symmetry. We understand that when we speak about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We're, of course, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that the word there just revealing. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul. The Bible has often been referred to as the sword, as we see later in Paul's writing, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. You know, it's possible to fake religion. It's possible to fake a relationship with Jesus Christ. I see it. And a lot of times it's easy for me to pick out. Sometimes it's not easy for me to pick out. And most importantly, you really shouldn't walk around thinking about other people's salvation all that hard anyway. But when it's painfully obvious that it's fake, is typically when we're surrounded by the Word, when we're dealing in the Word. When we bring up something of the Bible, there's a difference between ignorance and willful rejection. And willful rejection has a hard time hiding in the face of the Word of God. Right? Well, here's what the Bible says. Well, yeah, but look at this other thing that matters absolutely nothing at all. Okay, but here's what the Bible says. Yeah, but what about this reasoning over here? You know salvation when you see salvation. Because here's the thing you can do with a saved soul that's sensitive to the Holy Spirit. This is what the Word of God says. Oh. Yeah, that kind of hurts. I'm sorry. Can you show me how to get this right? Can you show me how to make this better? That is a heart that is sensitive to the Lord. When we see that scripture there, it reveals. Salvation reveals stuff about us. Jesus Christ reveals stuff about us. What's really in the intentions of our heart? Where do I really stand? The lost will be easily seen in Jesus Christ. We'll speak them, they'll reject them. We'll give the gospel, they'll get irritated. They'll not want to talk about it. They might even be polite, but they don't want to talk about it. Oh, but I love that passage of scripture. Let the redeemed of God say so. Where you try to keep the word of God in, or the apostles, the disciples, we cannot but speak. A life that is saved will be a whole lot more obvious than one that it's not. It is not in the decisions that we make in the face of others. It is in the decisions that we make in our everyday lives. Because Because I'll tell you this, the way that I act, the way that I dress, the way that I speak, and the things that I do are not a show to be put on for anybody. They're for the Lord. So often we put things on for the crowd. We take them off when the crowd is gone. You cannot put on righteous things and it be real righteousness. They have to be on. They have to stay on. Wonder why? Because God's not convinced by a show. He's not. Think about those, and I'll be done. I know we're running late. But I think about those. You go somewhere and you'll have somebody dressed up as like a cartoon character, those big stuffed suits. How old were you when you realized there were people in there? I hope I didn't ruin anything. You go to Disney World and Mickey Mouse takes his head off. There's a person in there! You know, to the kids, you'll fool the kids. But every adult sitting there knows that there's somebody in there just sweating. You know? You may put that show on for the world, but God knows what's inside that suit. When you put it down for real. Why? Because it's not about me catching you. It's not about your fellow church members catching you. It's about God looking into your hearts and knowing what's real. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm thankful that you sent your Son to die on the cross for my sins. I'm thankful for salvation. I'm thankful for redemption. I'm thankful, Lord, for all the things that you do in our lives. Lord, we sing that song, "What Child Is This?" But you did not leave us without an answer to that question, did you? We know exactly who he was, and because of the preservation of your word, another gift from you, we know, and we have salvation. We know the plan, we know what it is you were doing. Father, I pray that there not be a single person here that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. I pray, Lord, you pour out your salvation in these final days. Lord, help us to be true to that salvation. Help us to be true to our devotion and dedication to you in light of what you've done in our lives. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. 155.